I'd like to welcome you this morning. It's a little bit cold out, but it's, I don't know about you, but I think it's warm in here. Is it? Okay. All right. Well, on average, we're still living in a refrigerator. I think on the Iron Range, I think the average temperature year-round is about 38. Isn't that refrigerator temperature? So if you live in Minnesota, it's like living in a refrigerator. Okay. I don't know why I said that. It's not really part of the message or anything, but I'm glad you're here and welcome this morning. For announcements, on Wednesday night, we have a Bible study. Everyone's welcome. We sit out in the front there and drink coffee and eat cookies and crumb all over our Bibles while we have a Bible study. Well, not everybody crumbs on them. Some other people spill coffee on them too, but we try to keep that to a minimum. Next Sunday, we'll have our regular services at 10 and 11. And then on February 3rd, the first Sunday of the month, we'll have breakfast from about 8:45, somewhere in there, to about 10:30. And so come and bring your friends, and then we'll have our regular 11 o'clock service following that. So that's 2 weeks from this morning. We here at the church don't mind putting on the breakfast. I know some of you are saying that's easy for you to say. You're not back there. But if you invite a friend, that can be a good icebreaker. Come on in and eat our pancakes. They're not half bad. No, what does that mean when you say they're not half bad? That means they're all bad. No, I'm just kidding. They're very good. It's a good breakfast, so come on and join us. Yesterday, a few of you attended a funeral for the Finsaus family. She had just, I think, turned 54, and she succumbed to cancer. And they have 9 children, so if you want to remember her and that family, not her, it's but him and the children in prayer, that would be appreciated. Body is present with the Lord. And the Bible predicts that before he comes and establishes his kingdom, that things are going to get pretty bad here on earth. And so don't be surprised when you see things getting bad. The Bible already told us it's going to get bad. So things have to get better before they get worse. So cheer up. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. But we should pray for our country, our leaders. The Bible tells us to do that. And next February, our Constitution calls for, it gives the board latitude to pick any time in February for our annual meeting. So we have tentatively are shooting for the second to the last Sunday in February, but we might not make it. So we might have to make it the last Sunday in February if we can't get everything ready. So that's coming up. With that, then let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and as we think of the topic of this morning's message, let's remember that love and faith in what Jesus Christ has provided is the key in exercising our gifts and in how we interact with one another. So verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, we read this: "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For the law, for this, says, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In the Scripture, love is referred to as a higher law. And the point is very simple. If you love someone, you won't be stabbing them. If you love someone, you won't be stealing from them. And so, love is the fulfilling of the law, verse 10. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, in the Scripture, the word sleep is often used to as death for a child in Christ. And so those who have fallen asleep, most of the time it's in reference to they have physically died. Are you with me on that? But sleep also means to slumber. And that's what the idea is right here. And so what the Apostle Paul is telling the Roman Christians and us by extension here, is that let's wake up, let's not slumber, that something's going to happen very soon. Wake up, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And you might ask this question, well, I thought I got saved when I believed. Yes, you did. What he's talking about is the salvation, the ultimate salvation, from the very presence of sin. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Wake up. He's coming. The day is approaching. And so, verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for our country and for the freedom that we have to freely gather around your word. And we just pray that while this freedom lasts, that we would use it responsibly, understanding that freedom ultimately is a gift of your grace. And we just pray that people would not ignore the author of liberty in seeking liberty. And so we understand that the hope of the world is found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that we would maintain our focus as we see the day approaching. We want to remember those who have health issues and need work done. We just pray that the doctors could be wise, that they could diagnose properly, and that by your grace, people could physically do well. And more than that, we just pray that people spiritually could be encouraged in what they can have or what they do have in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this reminder. We want to thank you for this service this morning and for the songs we can sing, the scriptures we can look at. We just pray that our hearts could be drawn closer to you because of the time spent here this morning. And so we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'll repeat that. I would like to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but no promises. I will try to watch the clock, and when the time comes, we'll stop where we get through this. Important chapter. And as we stop and we just put this in perspective again, we have not actually talked on 1 Corinthians since well before Christmas. All right, what happened in December anyway? Oh, I know what happened. We were snowed out one Sunday, and we had the Christmas program another Sunday, and I played hooky a couple Sundays, and so we'll get back in the groove. One of the things that we noticed is from chapter 13 in particular, and chapter 12, and chapter 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters combined are the most exhaustive chapters on the spiritual gifts that are described in the Bible. The Apostle Paul gets into it, and he explains to the Corinthian believers what this is all about. And what we discovered is this, is that when the church was born, there was no New Testament. And so how did people learn about the truths that God wanted to share concerning this particular dispensation? A dispensation or an administration of grace. It's sometimes referred to as the dispensation of grace. It's sometimes referred to as the dispensation of the church. It's sometimes referred to as the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. All in reference to the same time span. And what we find is this, is that just a few years, while the church was being established, that there were special gifts that were used to allow people to hear the Word of God and the new principles that would apply in the New Testament. And so I kind of put a very sketchy timeline right here. About 30 A.D., 30 to 33 A.D., depending on which calendar and who you want to follow, Jesus Christ was crucified and rose again. Following that, we had the Holy Spirit come down, and between the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have some events that took place, and these gifts, and we call them revelatory and sign gifts, were used to guide the church until the New Testament was complete. And so what we find is, over time, these gifts start to disappear in the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we read was this. And if you just take a look, we read this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just look back a page. It says this about love. And the 15th characteristic of love is found in the first phrase in verse 8. Charity never faileth. But what will fail? Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, folks, that is in reference to the gift of prophecy, not in reference to the prophecies that God has made. Not one promise that God has made will ever fail. Does that make sense? And so what he's making reference to is not that God's going to be a liar someday and what he says is not going to come to pass. What he's talking about is the gift of prophecy. And there were prophets in the early church that would stand up and say, the Holy Spirit taught me this lesson. And here is the word. That's going to stop. And when is it going to stop is a good question. Let's read on. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, folks, if knowledge is going to vanish away, when is that going to happen? And the point is that there's going to come a day when we're all going to be idiots. And we will know nothing. That is not what it's talking about. What it's making reference to is the spiritual gift of how to interpret. And what does the prophecies mean? How do they apply? And there's going to come a time when that gift will not be necessary. It's going to stop. Well, the question is, when will it stop? Still haven't answered that question. Well, we did answer it in the past, but let's let the text answer it. And he goes on and he says this, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the knowing in part and the prophesying in part is all in reference to what is going to cease. So now we are prophesying in part, but when that which is perfect is come. And we took a little bit of time, in fact, a whole morning, taking a look at what does it mean when the perfect is come. And traditionally, I should say this, this has been interpreted by people who interpret the Scripture literally as the completion of the canon of Scripture. In fact, we looked at several verses and looked at where that word perfect is found. And one of the verses I think we did not look up was in the book of James. So if you want to just look with me at the book of James, right after the book of Hebrews, we have James giving an illustration of a self-deceived person. And the story actually is in James chapter 2, 19 through 25. Or through 27, actually. But here is where we'll pick it up. He says this in verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And so what James is telling us is this, is that when we look into the Scripture, it should have an effect on our lives. It should have an effect on our attitudes. And we as oftentimes Christians, especially those who have been saved for many years, it's interesting how downright callous we can get towards the Word of God. Not hostile, but it can just be like water off a duck's back. I mentioned this morning that oftentimes we can become desensitized to the things of this world around us. But I'd also like to suggest to you this, that when we come to church, week after week after week, we read our daily breads every day. We have our devotions. We read the Scripture. We can actually pick up and read a chapter in the Bible and 5 minutes later forget what we've read. Has that happened to anybody else? And it just does not have an impact on us because we know that. And we've heard this before. And it's blah, 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 blah. Is that guy going to keep going on forever? Okay, I'll try to stop, all right? You follow what I'm saying? And James is saying this. Listen, we get in this rut, and we look into the Bible, and it has no impact on us. And it's just like a person who wakes up in the morning who has, you know, how can I put this and be politically correct? They have crust all over their eyes and nose and ears and everything else, right? So just call me crusty in the morning. And my hair usually isn't everywhere because I don't have any to be everywhere. But I look in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I go, wow, that's pretty scary what I see. And then I'm reminded of a poem. And I say to myself, well, I know my face ain't, how does that go now? I know I'm no star. My face is no star. For I'm behind it, and I don't mind it. It's the folks in front that get the jar. And I don't care what I look like. And I just walk out crusty. And everybody is doing a double take, and they're getting the jar. And I forget. And what James is saying is, look it. When you look in the mirror in the morning and you're crusty, wash off, would you? Comb your hair. And let what you see that's bad have an effect on you. And that's the point in looking into the Word of God. That's what interacting with the Scripture is all about. That's what hiding God's word in our heart is really all about, is knowing and understanding what this means to me, and capturing the significance of the word of God and the promises and the instructions that we find. And so he goes on to say, verse 24, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was or what he looked like." The mirror really had no effect on him. "But whoso," now look at this word right here, "looketh into," and you see that word perfect? It's the same word that we find back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The perfect law of liberty. And what in the scripture, how is the word perfect used? It's more times than not used to mean complete, mature. When the Apostle Paul tells us he wants us to grow up into a perfect man, what's he telling us is this. He wants us to mature. He's not talking about becoming sinlessly perfect or sinless perfection or becoming like God is perfect. That isn't the point. The point is that we have some growing up and some maturing to do. And part of that growing up and maturing is coming to understand what God's will is for us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we can know that if we interact, if I can use that word, with the Scripture. And so we have in James chapter 2, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Well, focus on that word perfect. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. And what we find is the same Greek word. And it says in verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come." And the word complete is there. Now, to be fair, there are those who believe that, that word perfect right there is in reference to the second coming of Christ. And what we looked at is that if we interpret that as the second coming of Christ, it's interesting to note that in the Greek language, there's masculine and there's feminine, and then there's this neuter. And this neuter is the it. Okay? You with me? And every reference to the person of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, every reference is in the masculine. In other words, He's characterized as a person. Jesus Christ became a person. Never an it, or in this neuter. The second coming of Christ as an event is in every place referred to in this feminine. It's an event. This is neither a person or an event if we just take a look at the grammar. It's an it. It's in this neuter. And so we would say, well, wait a minute. If Jesus Christ is called an it, and I don't mean that to be disrespectful in any way, all right? If the second coming of Christ could be called an it, is there another place in the Scripture where it's referred to that? And the answer is no. So maybe this it is not in reference to Jesus Christ as a person or the second coming of Christ. Rather, this which is perfect is in reference to that which is complete. And it's that perfect law of liberty, the complete law of liberty. And what that suggests to us is this, is it has a practical ramification. And that this is why we don't need prophets today. So I don't stand here as a prophet. And I would warn you, if anyone comes along and says, God has given me extra biblical revelation, and there is some truth that I'd like to share with you that you'll never find in the Bible, I would like to suggest that you not walk, you run. You with me? We have a complete, we have all the revelation that we need right here. And what we need today is not more revelation. It is complete. James just told us that. What we need is illumination to the revelation that we already have. And when this was complete, guess what? We didn't need the gift of prophets to come around and say, this is some new revelation that you will not find in the Old Testament. And folks, there were certainly some things and some truths and some new things with the economy that were changing from the nation of Israel that was described in detail in the Old Testament. There are some things that Paul explains to us that never you can never extract from the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean that the Old Testament is wrong. It means times have changed. Now, where did Paul get that information? He had the gift of prophecy, and he told us it came directly from God himself through the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it down for us, and then he dies. And guess what, folks? There's no more Pauls. There's no more Peters. There's no more Johns. There's no more James. But we have what they wrote. And it's called that perfect law of liberty. You with me on that? And I know that there may be some that say, oh, I don't believe that. I think that we do have the these gifts today and these sign and miracle gifts, they can all be there. And don't you believe in miracles, et cetera, et cetera? Yes, I'll answer that question. I do believe in miracles. And God is a God of miracles. But I have trouble with divine healers. Does that make sense? And if I'm going to walk around, or you are going to walk around, or anybody else is going to walk around and put their empty hands on my empty head and tell me I'm healed, don't walk, run. you with me? Can God heal? You bet He can heal. He created the world. And all things are under subjection to Him. He proved that when He walked here on earth. Is it wrong to pray that God in His grace would lift the pain? No, it's not wrong to pray that. And He can do that. He may choose not to. In fact, you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're thrown in a fiery furnace. And fire hurts, folks. And they told Nebuchadnezzar, they said this, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and we believe He will. And then they added this, but if He doesn't, you mean it may be that God wanted them to die in the fiery furnace? Yeah, that's exactly what they said. But if He doesn't, let us tell you something. We are going to obey that God regardless of the decisions that He makes. Are you with me on that? You may be here right now with cancer. And my prayer for you is this. Knowing that God is able to heal you, I'm going to pray that He will. And you can pray that He will. But if He doesn't, folks, keep trusting. Because His plan for you is better than your plan for yourself. And that takes faith, doesn't it? You know, we sit here, and if I ask this question, how many of you think you're smarter than God? My guess is nobody's going to raise their hand. Oops. We all know God's smarter than us. Except when it comes to the plan for my life. My plan for my life is better than God's plan for my life. I know that. Don't you know that? Doesn't God know that? So I'm going to pray and tell God what to do with my life. Folks, that's one of the lessons we can learn from Mary at Christmas time. You know what Mary said? She didn't understand she pondered these things. It bothered her when the angel came and told her, you're going to miraculously become pregnant and have a baby. And the Holy Spirit's going to do the whole thing. Nobody's going to touch you. That blows your mind. And it blew Mary's mind. You know what she said? She said this. When it's all done, she said, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Wow. What an attitude. And you know what she was saying? She was saying, not my will be done, but thine be done. What she was saying is, God knows better than me. So, well, in fear and trembling, I'm gonna believe that. When Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweat drops of blood, you know what he prayed? He prayed to the Father and he said, Father, and this is just before he's going to the cross and he knows he's about to be crucified. He says this, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Do you think Jesus Christ, as the incarnate man, looked forward to the suffering on the cross? Are you kidding? He prayed, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. And then he said this, not my will be done, but thine be done. And God allowed his own son to die because that was his will. By the way, if Jesus Christ prayed, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. And I sit here and say, well, I think there's more than one or two ways to go to heaven. Did you know that I am ignoring God the Father's answer to his own son's prayer? Jesus asked that question already. If there's another way, let's go that way. And God the Father said, no, there is one way. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the cross. That was the way of salvation. You got that? Then I come along. And I say, well, I think there's more than one way to go. Oh, really? Who do you think you are? Just a thought. You can think about that. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, says this. And this is in reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If any of us ever actually saw Jesus in his glory, I think our heads would be so big you couldn't even talk to us. You know the experience I had? You little peon, you. You know how we'd get? It'd be awful. And when it's all done, Peter, after he grows up and matures, he says this. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Wow. Right here. A more sure word of prophecy. Do we need more prophecy? We have a more sure word right here. The Apostle Paul said this when he shared the gospel in Galatians chapter 1. He says, if anybody brings you anything else that's contrary to what the Holy Spirit has instructed me to write to you, let them be anathema. In fact, if an angel comes and tells you something that's contrary to this, don't you believe them. They're wrong. Who? A more sure word of prophecy. And so, I am suggesting to you this. And I tried to put this in some kind of scale. This is crooked. So this is, says 95 AD. That's about the time that Revelation was written. And the canon of Scripture was closed. And these are some major events right here. The first missionary journey, second missionary journey. This here should be the third. That's second. This is third missionary journey. And then Paul is martyred in Rome. A few years later, General Titus destroys the temple. John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he writes the last books in the Bible. The epistles of John. Actually, the Gospel of John. Epistles of John and the book of Revelation. And then he dies. And he's a very, very old man. when that happens. And so what we're saying is this, is that it's best in verse 10 of chapter 13 to interpret that when these gifts cease, and it's very clear from the text that they're going to cease when that which is perfect is come, to understand that that is the completed canon of Scripture. Now, there were certainly gifts that did not cease. The gift of teaching, the gift of helps. In fact, we had about 10 gifts that are still in operation for the church today. And all those gifts should be operated under those 15 principles that we looked at in love in 1 Corinthians 13 in the preceding verses. So let's take a look then at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity, and that's an English word for love, what he just talked about in chapter 13, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, one of the things that we see is this right here. Oh, by the way, I put this little outline for you between the chapter 12, 13, and 14, which are actually make up one unit of topic. Chapter 12, we have the existence of spiritual gifts and the purpose of spiritual gifts. And it's stated in chapter 12 that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to benefit all others in the church. So if you have a gift, and you do, because we're told in chapter 12 that every child of God is given a gift. And I believe many people have more than one gift. And the purpose of those gifts, despite what they are all to edify or build up the church. Others is the key, not yourself. And then in chapter 13, they are to be exercised under the principle of love. And there was 15 characteristics that described what love was all about in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is specifically dealing with the abuse of and misuse of tongues and prophecy in the church. And so he explains and kind of focuses in on those two gifts, because they were the ones that people were making the most noise over, if that makes sense. But there's some principles that we can extract from all of this right here. So he says, desire spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with gifts, folks, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, why would he say that? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So his point is this right here, that I'm going to skip through this right here. The first point we saw is prophecy is superior to tongues. And the answer in the first five verses is given to us. And the answer is this. Prophecy is sharing or the teaching of the Word of God. Does that make sense? Before it was in print. That's what's important. Now, the gift of tongues was certainly used to share the Word of God with people that had a different language. That was very clear in Acts chapter 2. In fact, he listed the known languages that were spoken. So there is nothing in the Scripture, by the way, that suggests that tongues is some sort of gibberish that nobody can understand, that it just kind of comes out of you, and it is just gibberish. In fact, we could take a closer look at that, and maybe someday we will, that there really is no, when we think of words and languages and people that study language, there's consonants and vowels that go into play. And it's interesting that if you are into gibberish and you speak English, that you use consonants and vowels. And if you're in another language and you speak in tongues or gibberish, you kind of use their phonetic sounds, and it's not this angel talk. It's just a distortion of your own language. and the D sounds and da-da and whatever sounds come out, that's what's coming out, this ecstatic speech. We don't find that in the Scripture. We find a distinct message that's being given. And in Acts chapter 2, the languages are actually named for us. So he goes on to say in verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he might be edified," he's edified himself, "but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now the purpose of gifts is to edify the church, not to edify yourselves. And one of the abuses of gifts, even today, is, well, how do I feel about it? When I exercise my gift, how does it make me feel? And that's the high that I want to go for. Folks, you may have a gift. I may have a gift. You know, there are some times when, some messages I kind of like. And I think to myself, you know, that's actually a pretty good point that I made. Then there's other messages. Oh, man, we should have called off church today. It's pretty cold. There are times when you have helped people. There are times when you've tried to encourage people and nothing seems to get done. Does that ever happen to anybody? It just, nothing. You don't feel a high. You don't feel anything. But there's other days when you just feel good. And that's the feeling you want. And I'm here to tell you, it's not about your feelings. I shouldn't care how I feel. You shouldn't care how you feel. Feelings, it isn't about feelings. Our gifts are to edify and build up others. That's the point. And this is why the gift of prophecy in the church was far more important than the gift of tongues, even though at this particular juncture, both of these gifts had their place. He goes on in verse 5 to say, "I would that ye all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy." See, that's "for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret." In other words, if you speak in tongues and you have an interpreter so that people can understand what you're saying, then they can be built up. So there is a qualifier there, which indicates that this is not gibberish language that nobody else can understand. That would defeat the purpose of tongues. Is everybody with me on that? So if we had a tongue speaking here, and everybody just kind of went off in their little corner someplace, and we all gibbered at the same time, and then we came out and said, "Boy, was I really blessed by my own gibber." That is not the purpose of gifts at all, is it? And if it's going to help other people, then let's have an interpreter tell us what you were saying. Well, we don't know because it's the language of angels and nobody knows that. It just kind of happens. And this is what Paul is trying to get across right here. Verse 6, or I'll finish that. "Except ye interpret that the church may receive edifying." See, it's about others. Very important phrase at the end of verse 5. Verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you?" In other words, if I came in here and I spoke another language, what good would it do you? And the answer to this question is it wouldn't do any good. "Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine." So if I bring all this stuff and you don't understand, I might have some real good information. But what good is it? What good is it if I speak in a language that you don't understand? It serves no purpose at all. And even things without life-giving sound. So now Paul, in verse 7, uses a natural illustration right here. "Whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" Now, most of us, probably at least once in our lifetime, has gone to some sort of a orchestra concert, a concert where there's an orchestra. And before they play their pieces, they're warming up. Has anybody ever heard that? And it's terrible. There's no way you could ever pick out what song are they playing. Well, they're just kind of warming up and making sure their horns work. And they're just making notes and everybody's making... You've all been there, haven't you? And then all of a sudden, they all take their places. Everything gets quiet and the conductor comes out. And they play. And it's like, whoa. Are they good or what? You've all experienced that at some time or another. And what Paul is saying is this, listen, if you don't know the notes and there's not a distinct sound, it's kind of like sitting here listening to an orchestra warm up. And when you're all done, if that was the whole concert, an orchestra warming up, I don't know about you, but I'd walk out and probably ask, how much did I pay for that ticket? I don't think I want to go back. I'll buy the record or something like that. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And at that time, the trumpets, they sounded retreat, they sounded charge, they sounded get ready. They had specific sounds. Reveille, okay? When to get up, when to go to bed. They used the trumpet for that particular purpose. And do they still use the trumpet in the military a little bit? Probably not. You have headphones on, right? And you're told when to go. Okay, I don't know. Or is that just in the movies? That's just in the movies, all right. But his point is this. If there isn't a distinct sound, how would you know what to do? What would it mean to you? It would mean nothing. Verse 9, look at this. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. In other words, you're just making noise. I don't know how much plainer Paul could be. And I might suggest to you that even in English, you know, if you've got some hillbilly coming here from down south or something like that, and they got their accent, and you know it's English, you can get most of it, but what did he say? Or what did he mean by that phrase or something like that? And you kind of lose just in the colloquialisms of each different district or area. You with me on that? You've all heard that, haven't you? And you kind of in the back of your mind say, you know, I wish that guy would speak in my language, use my phrases, because I know what they mean. And and that's why oftentimes, it's good to have natives, people that come up out of the church that can teach because they speak the same language. Does that make sense? We understand. And this is the point that Paul is trying to make. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices. And the word voices right there is in reference to languages in the world. And all of these languages are, and none of them is without significance. In other words, all of these languages that were spoken in tongues meant something to someone somewhere. They did have significance. But I'll tell you what, I am not bilingual. I still struggle with English. But if I came in here and I started talking in Swazili or some, I don't know what language do they speak. Okay, some language. You guys would look at me and say, what's he talking about, or who's he trying to impress? And how do I know what he's saying is true? And I could tell you anything in a foreign language if none of you understood. What good would it do? And this is the point that Paul is trying to make. To the right people, they have significance. But we're talking to the church in Corinth. And so he says, and going on in verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And you know, isn't that the way it is? When you, there's actually a distrust that builds up. I can remember in one of my first years when I moved to Wilmer, there was a elderly lady that worked at, and I think I can say this because enough time has gone by, statute of limitations has run out. I can't even remember her name, but she worked at Casey's in Painesville. Remember that? Now, most of you people now that drive to St. Cloud, you will forget about Casey's because the bypass, all right? But there was a time when you had to drive right by Casey's in Painesville. Does anybody remember that? And she worked in there, and she actually got arrested for entrapment. They had a 17-year-old girl dressed up like a 35-year-old mother and came in and bought cigarettes, and she sold them cigarettes without checking her ID, and she got arrested. And had she not pleaded guilty, the judge would have let her off. I kind of remember the story for entrapment, but she had already pleaded guilty, so there's nothing he could do. But anyway, she told me that when Mexicans would come into the store and they would talk Spanish, she would get scared, especially if she was working alone, because she didn't know what they were talking about. They might have been just discussing something totally benign. Or they might have been planning how to rob her. And that's what she thought. That was her conclusion. Her conclusion was the worst every time. Remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? When God confused the tongues, what happened? Fights broke out. People didn't trust each other. And they moved apart from each other because they didn't want to be around people that they couldn't understand. And Paul is simply saying this. When you hear other people talk, they're the ones that kind of sound a little crazy to us, don't they? Yes, they do. You are that way. Paul says so. So I hear people in Spanish, and what do I think? That's an inferior language. Oh, is it? Oh, you hear, you know, people that can only speak Spanish, and they hear English, they think we're an inferior language. And we're barbarians to each other. And Paul just made that point right here in verse 11. Even so, verse 12, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, and here is key. Look at the last phrase in verse 12. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now let me just close with these thoughts right here. Speaking gifts. In prophecy and tongues were speaking gifts. Were looked upon as these real high-powered gifts. Does that make sense? Something to be clamored for. And if you could speak in a foreign tongue, whoa, you were really something. You were a hot dog in the church. And we all like to be hot dogs, don't we? And the last phrase in this verse says this. You know something? There's nothing wrong. We already made the point. In desiring a gift. But the purpose of the gift is what? Why are you here? Are you here so that you can clamor for some hot dog or some gift you think is a hot dog gift or something like that? Or look at the last phrase of verse 12. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying, the building up of the church. That's why we're part of the church. And the church, by the way, is not a building. The church is people. And we're edifying and encouraging people. I don't know why all our paths cross. But I'll tell you this. The Christians who cross paths with you, when they're done with the encounter, are they encouraged or discouraged? You answer that question. Our point should be this. Every person that we cross paths with should be encouraged in what they have in Jesus Christ and just be more thankful because they ran into us. And it's really a shame, folks, when Christians or people run into me, they look at me and they say, "Phew, I'd rather be a Hindu."
Shame on me.
That's a good note to close on, isn't it? Shame on me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul, who lays out very clearly to us the importance of being clear. The importance that gifts were given to encourage people, to build people up in the faith. And we just pray that as we live our lives each day, that we would seek to be clear. When we share the gospel of grace, that we would be clear and people would understand that they are sinners who need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. We pray that we'd be clear. We pray that as we open your word, that we would take a close look at the words and where there would be clarity that would be given so that we could understand and have something to think about. And so we thank you for every opportunity that you give us. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Page 452.